Would you like to turn in your Bibles to page 643? Page 643. And I'd like to draw your attention this evening for a few moments, especially to verse 25. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. This is a wonderful chapter, and its theme is the sovereignty of God. My dictionary defines sovereignty as having supreme power, power that resides in itself. A sovereign person doesn't need to refer to any other person to do what he does. A sovereign person is completely free in decision-making because there is no higher power. And in this chapter, God states his sovereignty in relation to his chosen people, Israel. Verse 15 is a classic statement of it. There are many statements of it in the chapter. But look at verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. God has created Israel. Verse 1. Now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob. Israel is spoken of under the name of Jacob. No other explanation is given for it other than free choice and love. Verse 4. I have loved you, God says. So having as a sovereign loved his people and chosen his people, God promises as sovereign also to protect his people. And so we have these wonderful promises. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. What a comfort. God's sovereign protection of his people who trust in him. Fear not, for I am with you, God says. And he is also their sovereign redeemer. He saves them from their enemies. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You belong to me. And then there in verse 16, He reminds them of what he's done for them in the past. He has made a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. This is God as the sovereign redeemer of his people. And not all of this action is in the past. For in verse 19, he says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. But how has Israel responded to this incredible sovereign love of God? Verses 22 to 24 tell us a sad story. You have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have been weary of me, O Israel. And comes to a sad conclusion in verse 24. You have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. And then we get this bolt out of the blue. We get this wonderful surprise. The same sovereign God who has chosen and loved and protected and redeemed his people now says that he's freely going to forgive them those sins that have wearied him, those sins that have burdened him and offended him, those sins in their lives against light and against knowledge and against love and against God's wonderful dealings with him. And again, it is God acting freely without reference to anyone else. And the way that God deals with Israel in the Old Testament is a kind of picture and a foretaste of the way he deals with us, with you and me, in Jesus Christ. He's the same sovereign God who saves us and forgives our sins through his dear Son. So I want to get straight to that tonight. And the first point is the reason that God saves his people in Jesus Christ and forgives us our sins is because he is sovereign. I want you to really get hold of that. You see, this text begins with a reassertion of God's sovereignty. The people have sinned, they forfeited any claim they might have had on God. But the way God responds to their sin is by revealing himself. And he uses the same name that he used when he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. It reverberates right through this chapter. I am who I am. Did you notice as we read it? I am he. God keeps saying, I am God. He keeps announcing his sovereignty. Now that, of course, was such an encouraging name for God, for Moses, wasn't it? It showed Moses that God is, well, yes, he's inscrutable, he's past finding out, but he also finds the reason for what he does in his own nature. I am who I am. So that means that he will respond to the slaves as they cry out to him for liberation because he is who he is. He does what he does, ultimately, he says, for my own sake. The reason I act is for my own sake. You could translate that on account of me, on account of who I am. I am he who blots out your transgressions on account of who I am, your sovereign God. You see, this passage actually gives us no reason at all why God would turn from the God who is burdened and wearied by the people's sins to the God who blots them out, does it? Doesn't give any reason why God would do that. Verse 24, has God burdened and wearied by the people's continued sins? You have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. And then it moves straight from that to this wonderful, amazing statement where God says, I'm going to blot them out. I'm not going to remember your sins anymore, and I'm going to do it for my own sake. And there's no connecting word, is there, to bring together these two realities. And they are both realities, that God is wearied by our sins, and he's also willing to blot them out. Don't you find that wonderful? Don't you find it good, encouraging? There isn't a connection. There is no explanation for it, apart that God is who he is. Only God knows within himself how holiness and pardon can coexist in the divine nature. There is no human explanation for it. It is a total mystery how that comes about. It's interesting, isn't it? After our text, there's a reassertion of the sin. The sin comes back into the frame. It's like a courtroom scene. Isaiah often uses a courtroom scene. And Jacob, representing Israel, is in the dock. And Jacob is pronounced guilty again, isn't he? In verses 26 to 28, especially in verse 28, I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproach you. So you seem to have got the wrath of God again, and how sin should be dealt with, and how God really feels about the sin of his people. And then you move straight away again to God's amazing mercy in chapter 44. Yet hear me, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. As if God can't get away from the fact that he's chosen these people, wretched though they are, undone though they are, sinful, rebellious though they are. I've chosen you. Therefore, God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pour, when you're thirsty, I'm going to pour water on you. I'm going to open up floods on the dry ground. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. This is God in his sovereignty. I am the one who does this, and I do it for my own sake. We often call the gospel of grace, don't we? We often sing of grace and speak of grace. the good news of how sinners are saved through Jesus Christ? Do we get used to it? Do we let it kind of wash over us that it's by grace that we're saved? This is what grace is. It is God acting sovereignly. It's God moving from wrath to mercy with no other explanation for why he should do it other than I am he. I am God. I am who I am. I do it for my own sake. So when God forgives sinners like you and me through Jesus Christ, and he does, wonderfully he does, he forgives people like you and me through Jesus Christ. He does it freely. He does it for no other reason than that he will do it. He does it for no other reason than that he finds it within himself to do it. I am the one, he says, who blots out your sin, and I will not remember it anymore. Now that's wonderful. I find that just wonderful news. Because what it means is, of course, that no amount of sin in you and me is a barrier for God to work, is it? We were reminded just a few moments ago of things that we may well be ashamed of in our lives. And we look back sometimes and we can be just overwhelmed by that thought of the things that we have done which cause us to be ashamed. But what this message tells us is that there is no amount of sin in us which could stop God from doing what he determines to do. If God determines to forgive you, then God will forgive you. If God determines to blot out your transgressions, then that is what God will do. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And again, you see, there's no other ultimate explanation for it other than in the character, the wonderful character of God himself. And it should cause us to want to worship God that he is like this and that he reveals himself to be like this. I am your Savior. I am the one who chooses to save you. It's sovereign grace. So that's the first point I want you to grasp from this. The reason that God saves people in Jesus Christ and forgives us our sin is because he wants to. It's because he's sovereign. And the second point I want you to grasp is that God acts, because of this, God acts to actually do this, to blot out our sins and to forget them. There's nothing passive about our text, is there? I am the one who does this, he says. I blot out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. It's about what God does. God acts to blot out our sins. He determines to forget them. And if God determines to do something, you can be sure it's done. It's an act of his sovereign will. If a being has sovereign power, then you can be sure that when he determines to do something, no other power having the power to prevent it, he will do it. There can be no doubt about the effectiveness of someone who has sovereign power, and God does have sovereign power. Now, it may be to us a total surprise that God would do this, that God would forgive our sins. It may be totally mind-blowing that he would do this. But there's no doubt in our minds, is there, tonight, that he can do it. He can do it. He can do it absolutely freely. David had no doubt in his mind that God could deal with it. In Psalm 51, sometimes we call it the penitential psalm, he just appeals, doesn't he, to what he knows about the living God. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. He knows that God is merciful. He knows that there is mercy in God. So he prays for it. Have mercy upon me, O God. He's found the throne of grace, hasn't he? He's found the place where his shame can be dealt with. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. This, O God, is something that you can do. And he knows that although he has sinned against Bathsheba, and he's sinned against her husband, and he's sinned against the child that is now dead, and he's sinned against his own people, all the people of his kingdom, he knows that his sin is first and foremost against God, against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight before you. But David does know that if God forgives him, he will be forgiven. You know that too, don't you? I hope you do. If God forgives you, you will be forgiven. There is no doubt about it. If God cleanses David, David knows he's going to be clean. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. These are things that David knows that God can do. And when God does it, it is done. When God acts to blot out sin, sin is blotted out. When God determines to forget sin, sin is genuinely forgotten. When God forgets, he forgets divinely. And that means that not even Satan can rake up the past. You know, when you're feeling ashamed, what are you doing? In a sense, you're raking up the past, aren't you? But here is a situation where Satan, who's very good at that, can't do it. Why not? God has forgotten. Satan is totally foiled by God's determination to forget. Satan can't do anything about God's determination to forget. And that's why David in a later psalm is so full of praise. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgression from me. I've looked for my sin. It's not there. I can't find it. That's wonderful, isn't it? You look for your sin, and it's gone. It's just not there anymore. Why isn't it there? Because God has forgotten it. And God has determined to forget it. So that's the second point. God acts to blot out our sins and to forgive them. The third point is this. In the light of the Bible as a whole, God has not hidden from us how he does this. Though we are not told how it is in his divine nature that God moves from wrath to mercy, we're not told that. It's a mystery. We are told that he does it. We are told that he blots out our transgressions. We are told that he forgets our sins. And the Bible tells us in a word that he does this through Jesus Christ. You're not surprised to hear me say that, are you? That's how he does it, through his own dear son. Do you remember the story of the paralyzed man in Mark's gospel? His four friends brought him to Jesus. Because of the crowds, they went up onto the roof and they made a hole in the roof and they let the man down into the presence of Jesus. And Jesus said an amazing thing to that man, didn't he? Son, he said, your sins are forgiven you. But there were these religious Jews present and they were angry. They were very angry. They knew their Isaiah. Of course they did. Yes, they knew that God can freely and sovereignly forgive sins, but only God can do that. Only God is sovereign. And for a man to claim to do that is blasphemy. And so it is. So it is. Unless that man is himself God, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You can't occupy a kind of middle position with regard to Jesus Christ. You can't say he's just a good man, because otherwise he would be guilty of great blasphemy in forgiving people's sins. Jesus, of course, also knew Isaiah, didn't he? And he knew that Isaiah had said that when the Messiah comes, things would happen the blind would see, and the lame would walk. So as a proof of who he was, and that he does have the sovereign power to forgive sins, the power that only God has, he says to the paralyzed man, I say to you, get up, take up your bed, and go to your house. And when he did that, they were all amazed and glorified God. And it was proof, you see, that this is God at work. Even I am he who blots out your transgressions. Jesus can do it because he is I am. Right through John's gospel, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. So how does God blot out your sins? How does he forget them? And the answer is through Jesus Christ. While I was on holiday, I was reading a biography of a man called Archibald Brown, whose ministry was greatly blessed by God in the East End of London at the end of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th century. And hundreds of people were converted. And Brown had a team of missionaries who visited people in their homes. I wonder whether you would know what a costermonger is or was. Afraid I didn't. But it was a fruit seller. Well, there was a costermonger whose name happened to be Bill Sykes, who was seriously ill and dying. Never went to church or chapel. And one of Brown's missionaries visited him in his home, and he found him totally unconcerned about spiritual issues. He knew he was dying, but he didn't care. He wasn't bothered about what happened to him when he died. And the missionary asked him what he could read to him from the Bible, and he just said, I don't care, anything you like. Let's get it done with, sort of thing. And the missionary read John chapter 3 about being born again, but all that Bill Sykes could say was, that's very funny. That was his reaction. But the missionary continued to call on him every day. One day, Bill told him in quite an animated way that he'd been felt well enough to go out to the races, and he had a great day out spending his spare cash. But at the same time, the missionary noticed that there was a bit of a change in him, and he did seem more interested in spiritual realities. And over the days of the visits, this interest changed into a kind of anxiety about his death and about his state before God. And then one day he said to the missionary, do pray for me. I want to be saved. What a moment in a person's life. I want to be saved. And a few days later, when the missionary went, he found Bill sitting up in bed, really anxious about his position before God. And the missionary explained how Jesus took our place and suffered our death. And Bill said, I can see it now. You mean he suffered for me then? Yes, the missionary said. He suffered for you. And he then read to him this verse from Isaiah 43 that we're looking at tonight. God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin anymore. And the missionary explained to Bill how it points to Christ taking our sins upon himself. And it points to us receiving the righteousness of Christ as a free gift. I'm sure he didn't use the word justification because the costermonger wouldn't have known what it meant. But he did believe They did explain to him in simple terms what the New Testament teaches about justification. And Bill came right through to personal faith in Christ. And a few days later, when the missionary went, Bill's son was present. And before the missionary could even say anything, Bill was saying, "Give him that little bit." "What bit?" "That bit about Christ. That bit about Christ taking my place and how he bore my punishment for me. That bit. That's the bit." And before he died, this man said, "It was that little bit that did the business. That little bit did the business. Christ dying for me in my place." And it is. It's that little bit that does the business. What is the business? God forgiving your sins. God blotting them out. What a business that is. And it's only a little bit that does it. Christ taking your sins. That's how God does it. The whole of the Bible reveals to us that's how God does it. That's how God sovereignly determines through Jesus Christ to remember our sins no more for his own sake. He sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary to take the punishment for our sin for his own sake. And when your sin is laid on Jesus Christ, it really and truly is blotted out from your account. It is forgiven. It is forgotten. It is thoroughly, permanently dealt with in Jesus. Jesus took our sins and suffered for them so we could have his righteousness. Now, you can try to make this gospel as complicated as you like, but I tell you, it's not complicated. It's not. It's wonderful in its freeness and its simplicity and its availability to you. The great biblical doctrine of justification is stated in the New Testament in different ways. When Paul was preaching at a place called Antioch, he said, "Therefore, let it be known to you that through this man, Jesus Christ, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes in him is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is justified. That little bit. Being right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus. In one of his letters, Paul says, "He, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, him who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's the little bit that the costermonger got hold of. I wonder whether you've got hold of it. I do pray and trust that that little bit will always be in the preaching here and in our personal witness, in our evangelism, in all that we do, that little bit that does the business. Let it always be there when we share the good news with others. It's that which sets the soul free, and God knows men and women need to be set free. The people around here that we've been praying for tonight need to be set free. This is the only power in the universe that can do it. And it can do it because God says, "I am who I am. I am he who does the business. I will do it for you. I have done it for you in the person of my son." Do you think that you could ever earn the blessing of the forgiveness of your sins? Well, the verses that follow rule it out completely, don't they? Jacob's in the dock, and he's nothing to say in defense. Look at verse 27. Your first father sinned, your mediators have transgressed against me. Wherever you look on this planet, Jacob, you will find sin, even to the best of men. Go back, if you're proud of your religious pedigree, well, cite them all. Go back to your first father, he sinned. Go up as high as you can to the brightest names in the book, to the men who led Israel and stood in the gap as mediators between the people and God, men like Abraham and Moses and Samuel. They were all flawed, they were all sinners. None of them could present sufficient reason for God to blot out our transgressions or to forget our sins. When God does it, he does it in his own name and for his own sake. He pardons us freely, and he does it through Jesus Christ. And God covers us in the righteousness of Jesus. And what it means that there is nothing that you can bring into the presence of God tonight, nothing that you do bring into the presence of God tonight that God cannot forgive. Do you struggle with forgiveness? Do you find it hard to believe that God would forgive you? I hope you can see that a sovereign God can and will and has determined to. And there is nothing that you can bring into the presence of God that God cannot and will not forgive. What it means is if you trust in Jesus Christ, God sees you all wrapped up in Jesus. He looks at you now and he says, you look awfully like my son. You say, can that be true? Can I look in the sight of God like that? Can I be clean? Jesus is clean. Jesus has come through it all. Yes. What did God say about Jesus? In you I am well pleased. And when God sees you wrapped up in Jesus Christ, his righteousness yours, your sins his, then he says, you look awfully like him to me. And I am pleased with you. This is the gospel. God pleased with me because of Jesus. Now, I call that grace. That's what grace is. That's the wonder of it. That's why it's so awesome. That's why we love it. That's why we preach it. And that's what we want people to hear, that salvation is by grace, but it is through faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved, not of our works, in case we should boast. This is the gospel. Let's cling to it. Let's believe it. Let's preach it. Let's love it. Let's live it. May God bless his word.